might. It's not by our power, but it's by your Spirit that we understand all of these things. So, Father, I pray that we would put ourselves aside, put our intellect aside, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to draw us into your presence, to expound to us what you have for your church, what you would have for us individually, how we are to act, how are we to think, how are we to move, how are we to be witnesses. Lord, we have no power, we have no strength to accomplish any of these things. So I pray, Father, fill us this day to overflowing your Holy Spirit so that we would have within us rivers of living water flowing out to all who hear, to all who see the things that we do. And we pray, Father, that we would have that communion, that we would keep in constant contact with you. Every waking moment would be thoughts of you, thoughts of praise, thoughts of thanksgiving for the things that you have brought into our lives. Yes, even the hard things, Lord, the things that teach us, the things that allow us to see what we are truly. So we just thank you, Lord, that you teach us and that you help us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you would be honored, that you would be glorified with the thoughts of our hearts and the meditations. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have, last week we covered the rapture of the church, not exhaustively by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, I gave out homework yesterday, and hopefully you will be able to go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and to see another part of the timeline, see a part of the things that we are not going to go through. So if you missed last week, pick up the tape or pick up the CD or go online, basically, rather than bothering people over here, you can go online and you can download it for yourself. It's up there, it's free, and so I put it up there because I don't really want to charge for those kind of things. Freely you have received, freely give. So, but we're going to be looking at three kingdom parables, and that's embedded in chapter 25. And these things, as I started to look at these things, I was just really blown away at what the Lord was showing me on this. A lot of the stuff I had not seen before, and so if I fumble and stumble through some of these things, forgive me. But when it starts to come alive to you, you just realize that the Lord is just pouring out. And you start to realize, I don't have a bucket big enough to carry all of this stuff. I have to digest it. And so as I started to look at it, I just got really excited about it. And so hopefully you'll get excited about it too. But to bring us to understand where Jesus was on these things, we're going to pick it up in verse 42 of chapter 24. Now, we covered this last week, but I'm just going to go over it just a little bit just to get the flavor of what was going on here. And the essence of the whole thing is this: watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord comes. Now, that's the essence of all the things that we're going to be looking at, is watchfulness. When you talk about the Lord coming back, your heart should immediately start to pound and say, yes, he's coming back. He's going to be coming back soon. And I need to be ready. That's what it's about. It's about being ready, for you know not when your Lord comes. Now, there's going to be a lot of people, and I've heard even this week, people coming up and saying, I know when the Lord's coming back. Well, you don't know what the Lord's coming back, because if the Lord says you don't know, there is no way for you to know. You know, don't believe anything that anybody tells you that it's contrary to the Word. And so whenever they say that kind of thing, I can discount everything else they're going to say. Because it's no good. It's going against what the Scripture says. And so when you start to read the Scriptures and you start to look at these things and you hear somebody say, I know when the Lord's coming back, you can shut them down. You say, no, you can't, because the Lord says you can't. And so anything else you have to say is no good. But know this, verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So he's setting the tone here. If you knew when the thief was coming, you would be awake. If the thief sent you a letter saying, hey, look, I'm going to be by your house at about 2:45 in the morning, you'll know to be up at 2:30, be ready for him. Okay, so your house won't get broken into, so the things won't, and that's what the Lord is telling us here. If the good men of the house had known what hour the thief was going to come, he would have watched, and he'd been ready. But he said before that, watch you before you know not when your Lord comes. Therefore also be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And I kind of made a joke about that. You know, I mean, it would be great if I were up here preaching, you know, and giving out the word of God when the Lord comes back. Because then I'd be, oh, yeah, yeah, this is a great time. But I don't want him to come back when I'm blowing it, when I'm you know, not walking, being that witness for him, you know. And so we play that. But in our minds, we should be playing that we don't know when he's coming. Because when we start to do things that are contrary to the word, that's an hour when we think he's not going to come. And he's going to illustrate that with the next verse. He's going to say, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his good. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Most important, okay, to understand the things that are coming, the next three parables that the Lord is going to do, is this verse in here. When he talks about the Lord of that servant. Now, we read in the psalm here, we saw this in here, that all are his servants. Okay, a lot of people get hung up with the idea that as we start to go through these things, that there are some servants that are good and there are some servants that are bad. The earth is the Lord's. We saw that in the Gospel of Genesis, if you will. The Lord God made the heavens and all that are in them. Everything is his. The scripture tells us that I own the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, would I ask you for something to eat? Everything is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All are his servants. He talks about, in the Old Testament, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, unsaved king, as his servant. Okay? Now, he also, and here's another contrast to that, is remember the apostle Judas. Judas was an apostle. He walked with the Lord. The Lord endued him with power to do what? To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel. And yet, the scripture records him as the son of perdition. He was never really saved. But yet, the Lord bestowed things on him to be able to complete the things that he set out to do. And so, don't get hung up with just because somebody can do miracles, just because somebody preaches the gospel, because somebody lives a righteous life, does not mean that they are saved. It doesn't necessarily follow. What the Lord is trying to tell you here is that there are many people out there who will deceive you, who will deceive you into thinking that this is the right thing to do or this is the right way to go. And it will always contradict Scripture one way or another. Somehow or another, it will come down to it to where they will contradict Scripture, such as saying, I know when the Lord's coming back. I know the day. I know the hour. And the Lord says, no, you don't. You can't know it. So as we start to look at the Scriptures, we start to believe the Scriptures, and we start to act on them. In verse 50 of 24, it says, in 49, it says, And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. You see, when the unprofitable servant starts to drift away, they no longer are in fellowship. They no longer read the word. They no longer pray. They start to live as if the Lord is not coming back. That's the essence of it all, and that's what he's saying here. He's going to start doing things. He's not going to be looking for the Lord. Now, when you're looking for the Lord to come back, you purify yourself. You don't engage in those things that are not pleasing to him. So how do we live our lives? We live our lives according to what the Scripture tells us. We look into His Word. We're looking at Psalm 119, and that's all about getting into the Word, applying the precepts, not forgetting His law. That's why we go through that, and that's why we read it, so that it'll be in your mouth. You have said it. You've actually come out and you have professed what it is that you believe. I have not forgotten your precepts. I have not forgotten your commandments. I will do them in times of adversity, when things look dark and I can't see the end of this trial or this tribulation, I will not forget your law. I will run into your word as a strong tower. I will cling to you when I can't cling to anything else. And that's how the Lord deals with us. He crumbles our world around us, those things that we hold on to. Little by little, we start to crumble, whether it be a job, a house, a car, whatever it is. He will make those things crumble until he is the only thing left for you to cling to. And so, and then you have the opportunity to do that. He doesn't do that with people that are not following after him. He only does that for his children. And you say, well, so what's the benefit? The benefit is that we're not clinging to this world, that we're clinging to the one who will stand after this world is taken away. Remember, in the end, the heavens and the earth roll up as a scroll and are remembered no more. So if the hope that you have had is in this world and in this life, and it's rolled up as a scroll and is remembered no more, where are you going to be standing? You have no place to stand. You have no foundation. And so it's Jesus Christ that we hang on to. And so when all of these things, we don't care because we're in his hands. And we have trusted in him. We have put our faith and trust in him. And he is holding us. He is holding us in his hand. And so the foundations that the righteous stand on can never be moved because they are on the rock. So the idea here is if you're not looking, and this should be something that we should be thinking about each and every day as we go through our lives. Are we waiting for the Lord? Are we watching for the Lord? So let's take a look at the first parable. In verse 25, in chapter 25, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now he says then. He's continuing on with this thought, okay, that the difference between the good servant and the evil servant. And now he's going to bring it down. He's going to bring it to a place where we can understand. And he's going to liken them unto 10 virgins. Notice they're all called virgins, okay? Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now there's a lot of things that we could pull from this. There's a lot of things that we could spend a month on each one of these, but I'm not going to do that. I would love to, but I just can't. There's just too much in there. But some of the things that we need to look at. They were all called virgins. Okay, they were known as virgins. But 5 were wise. 5 had the oil. Now an oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that is given to them. You see, a lot of us think that by our own strength and by our own power, we have to do the things of the Lord. But as we're going to see in the next parable, that's not so. The Lord is the one that's going to equip us. The Lord is going to be the one that teaches us. The Lord is going to tell us what things that we need to do. And we're going to look at that when we see Abram, when he is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, we're going to see that it is the Lord that has supplied everything, that has taken him step by step throughout his life. And these virgins, some were wise and some were foolish. Some had oil, which constitutes fellowship. And that's what—that's how we get the oil. That's how we are filled with the Spirit, because we ask. The Bible tells us to ask to be filled every single day. The oil that we got yesterday isn't going to be enough to last today, so we need to continually ask. My kids, every day, and even I'm guilty of this myself, will go up to my wife and say, hey, Mom, what's for dinner? Well, she never comes by and say, well, didn't you just eat yesterday? I mean, aren't you full? I mean, especially the one son that I have, he just loves to eat. And so, but they come every single day looking for something to eat. And my wife, she just gets so frustrated. She slams it. I can't believe it. I've got to feed you people every single... No, she doesn't do that. But she says, sure, sit down. We're going to have dinner at 5:30, and this is what we're going to have. And they may not like what they're going to get, but nonetheless, there is something there for them to eat. And just like our Heavenly Father, He wants us to come on a daily basis looking for that filling of the Spirit that you're going to need for today. You can't go on yesterday's filling. You have to come today to today's filling. You have to be filled constantly. It says continually being filled with the Spirit. Always. So if you have the Spirit flowing from you, it has to come from somewhere. And so the only way for it to come from somewhere is you need to be connected to the source. And that's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ, because He wants to fill you. He wants to have that in you to be watching and to be waiting for Him, because He could come at any moment, but He doesn't want you to be caught unaware. He wants you to be aware of your surroundings, aware of the things that are happening in this world. He doesn't want you to just bury your head in the sand, but He wants you to look and see, hey, the Lord is coming back soon. How do we know this? We went through in Matthew 24, we looked at as Israel is being regathered once again as a nation. We can see that this must be the end time, because the Old Testament tells us, when I regather Israel the second time. The first time He regathered them was in the days of Nehemiah, when they came back into the land after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. They had 70 years that they had to be out of the land, and then they were brought back again into the land. And then in 70 AD, they were dispersed again when Titus Vespasian came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and they were dispersed once again. This is the second regathering, if you will. This is when He regathers His people the second time. There was an interesting article that I read, and I just happened upon it. I was on one of the Israeli newspaper sites, and it just caught my eye, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, because you've all heard of what was going on the day that the Olympics started, how Russia invaded this little province in Georgia. And you kind of go, well, what's going on here? And a lot of people that I talked to said, oh, this must be getting ready for Ezekiel 38 and 39. But it's not. It's the prophecy that's talking about how I'm going to regather them the second time. The article that I saw was kind of neat, that from that province that was being invaded, immigration applications was up 15%. And they were coming back, and they were Jewish people that were coming back under the law of, I can't remember the name, it escapes me right now, but there is a law of the right of return. They are able to come back, they can prove that they are Jewish ancestries, and they are allowed to come back. Those applications are up 15% because of the persecutions that were happening at that time. The war-torn, they say, hey, my house has been destroyed, I need to go back. In 1948, well, before that, but in 1938, when Hitler began his push to exterminate the Jews, there was a flood of people into what we know now as Israel, and it was the birth pangs, if you will. Israel was becoming a nation. They actually had started coming in 1901, but in trickles. But then this flood, this diaspora, if you will, they started to flood into what is now known as Israel. So we can see that the Lord throughout the ages has been preparing, you know, this particular time. So now Israel is a nation once again, and they are a secular nation. And what I mean by that is they are a nation, but they have no roots to their God. They're a secular nation, but they are going to be coming there is a push now to rebuild the temple. They want to start up the daily sacrifices. The Orthodox Jews, they want to reestablish the religion of their forefathers. So it's a very exciting time. We can see that the Lord's just bringing everything together. And when He finally brings everything together, boom, He's going to come back for His church and take them out of the way. And then the 70 weeks can start, you see. So very, very exciting times. But you see, the interesting responses, if you look at this this virgin parable, it talks about they all slumbered and they all slept. All of them, all 10 of them slumbered and slept. And then the cry came out. and they got up and they trimmed their lamps. Now, there was no way that one virgin can give oil to another. I cannot impart the Holy Spirit to anybody. You see? I can't do it. Now, the foolish didn't know where to get the oil. They told him, well, why don't you go to the cellars? What time was it? Did anybody remember what time it was? It's midnight. Who's got a shop open at midnight where they can go and buy? It was impossible for them at that time when the call came to get what it is that they needed. And so the parable is telling us to be ready, to be watching, to be ready to go, to have the oil of the Spirit, to have your lamps burning brightly. And so when they went in, those that were ready went in, and the bridegroom came, and what did he do? They shut the door. And then the foolish virgins came, and they says, okay, well, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. But what does the Lord tell them? This gives you an indication of where they were spiritually, okay? And what does it say in verse 12? But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. You see, it's a relational thing. The wise virgins had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that were just playing around, that were just faking it, they were looking like virgins, but they really weren't. They had no relationship. And that's what we stress here, is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to be born again. You can't fake being born again. Now, like I said before, what did the servants have to do with all of this? The idea is that we cannot tell a person's heart. I cannot tell anybody in this room where you are spiritually. Only the Lord knows that. Because anybody can fake it. Anybody can, you know, talk a good game while they're around. But it's the relationship that you have. You see, all of that's going to come out. What are you talking about? Are you interested in the things of the Lord? You're going to start to get a clue when you can't stand to be around people that all they want to do is talk about when the Lord's coming back, or some of the Bible studies that they've been talking about, or what the Lord's been doing in their lives. You see, that should be a good indication to you of where you are spiritually. If you get excited about somebody, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through a hard time. Or can you praise the Lord with me because I've just gotten a great victory? And if you're not instant, and yeah, I can do that. I can cry with those that are in mourning, and I can laugh with those that are joyful, that have victory this time. You see, and I can go from one to another, and it's not hypocrisy. It's because this is what the Spirit of the Lord allows me to do. It's not hypocrisy, because you weep with those that weep, and you laugh with those that are joyful. That's what that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. You're able to do those things because it's not you. You have died to yourself. You see, you're no longer living, but the Holy Spirit, that being born again experience, you are now living by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that allows you to do these things, that's giving you the unction to do these things. That's what it's about. And so he says, I never knew you. And so he stamps it again. So watch, be ready. You know, I can almost hear it with a cry in his voice. You know, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And now, when the Lord says something once, it's very well worth remembering. But when he says it twice and he puts emphasis on it, you better realize that this is truth. That this is truth. And he backs it up with a parable, too, on top of all that. So that's three times he's really saying this. Once, twice, three times it's established. No man knows the day or the hour. So in Matthew 24, what is the first thing he tells you? Take heed that no man deceive you. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. They are going to be all over the place. But the Word of God is where we stand. This is where our stronghold is. So, and like I said, I could go on for a month of Sundays on this, but let's move on. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of that servant cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and them at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now this story has a different connotation here. This is a householder that he's going into a far country. Now he's giving these talents. Now the talents are spiritual gifts. The householder is the Lord. The Lord is traveling to a far country. He is going back to heaven where from whence he came. And he's leaving the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit behind. And so to one man he gives 5 gifts of the Spirit, you see. And then another 2 and another 1 according to his several ability. Now, the reason that I'm confident to be able to say that is because of that term, because of his several ability. Now, what this constitutes is that the good man of the house had trained up these people to be able to use them, you see. Okay, one had the ability to handle 5. Another had the ability to handle 2, and the other had the ability to handle 1. The master knew this because he had trained them. That's the reasoning behind this. And so the man that traveled that got 5 was able to duplicate the 5. Now, this has nothing to do outside of the parable. It really has nothing to do with exchanging money. Because if anybody has ever looked at the stock market, you know that there's ups and downs and things of that nature. But what he's talking about here is using the gifts that the Lord has given you to do. Now, my proof for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there. And we're going to be flipping back and forth from this, so you might want to hold your finger here or put your bulletin there or what have you. When the Lord here is talking about spiritual gifts and bestowing those things. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Do you notice? It's the same word, severally. The same word that he used in the parable is used here. So Paul must have learned his lesson well. And what severally means is to for your own. It is your gift. It is the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, and he instructs you on how to use it. Now, the only way that you can be instructed on using it, now, I was in a carpenter's apprentice for a number of years, and the only way that I could really learn how to be a carpenter was to actually get out there and do it. I had to get out there and do it, and I had to make my mistakes, and the master carpenter would be behind me saying, okay, now, you did this, but this is how you're supposed to do it. You see, and he was training, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does with us. He gives us a gift, and we're supposed to use it. And so to the one guy, the one servant there, he got five gifts of the Spirit, and he used them, and he was able to duplicate those. He was able to do what the master had set out for him to do. And the same with the guy with the two. All he got was two. Now, the Lord does not want you to do something that you don't have the gift to do. The idea is to understand what it is that the Lord has gifted you to do, because he gives gifts to his children. Why? For the edification of the body. Hold your finger here, and let's turn another page over, maybe in some of your Bibles, and let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 1. And Paul here is going to talk about the greatest gift, if you will, okay? Or the one that should be more desired than all others. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. This is what the body of Christ comes together to do. This is the will of God for your life, is to do these things. This is what we're supposed to do when we come together. This is let me read that again. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. Everything that you go through in this life will be covered by these three things. These are the three things that you need to have every day of your life. You need to have comfort, because you're going to go through things that are painful. And you need to know that the Lord has gone through those things already. He says there is no temptation that is common to man that he hasn't gone through himself. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. And so he came to give us an example. He was lied at. He was, he was beaten upon. He was falsely accused, just like we are, but yet without sin. And so how many of us can say that, yes, I've gone through all those things, but without sin? None of us. Don't even bother raising your hands, because I know it ain't true. And you know it isn't true. But that is part of the gifting of the Spirit. Remember we read in those gifts, faith? Faith is a gift. It isn't something that you've earned. It isn't something that you deserve. It's something that the Lord gave you. He gave you the gift of faith so that you could believe on Jesus Christ. You see? You can't believe on Jesus Christ if you don't have the gift of faith. So there's one that you would have. So this would be the one that I would have to say that the last guy had. He had the gift of faith. But what did he do with it? He buried it in the earth. Now, I'm going to go back to the metaphors. What are we? We are from the earth. We are jars of dirt, if you will. Okay? We are clay pots. We are made from the earth. Remember the thing on Wednesday? Bag o' dirt. Okay? If you ever feel, like that you're proud of something, just get yourself a t-shirt that says bag o' dirt on there, because that's exactly what you are. You are. And what this guy did is he hid his faith in himself. He didn't share the faith. He didn't let anybody else know about it. He kept it to himself. And it's not to be kept to the self. You see, he's given us this. Everybody has a measure of faith to a degree. And you exercise that faith by sharing it, by giving it away. That's how you keep it, by giving it away. If you don't, you're going to lose it. That's exactly what happened to him. Take away what he had and give it to him with 10. You see, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Just like your muscles in your body. If you don't exercise or anything like that, they're going to go into atrophy. And just like the physical, but the spiritual is the same way. The Lord has gifted us. And as we prove ourselves to ourselves that we are believers, the Lord will give us more. But he will not give us more than what we can handle. He's not going to overflow us with gifts and then, well, berate us because we didn't use them. Keep your finger here, and let's go back here. Maybe we'll see a couple of other things in here. So it wasn't that the master just gave these guys money and sent them out to, and you guys go figure it out. No, he had trained them, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. He trains us. Now, let's take a look at this guy, and then he, verse 24 in Matthew 25, says, "Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou had not strawn." Now, this was his line of reasoning, his excuse. Now, everybody knew this. Everybody else knew this, but he used it as an excuse to do nothing. Okay? What is our excuse for doing nothing? You know, we all have them. You know, well, I'm kind of busy right now. This and that and the other thing. We all have our excuses of why we aren't doing what it is that the Lord has told us to do. But it is the Lord that tells us what to do. He had one gift, the gift of faith. We all have that gift of faith. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, you see, we needed that faith to accept it. He took the veil off of us so that we could hear the word. And he gave us the faith to believe the word once the veil was taken off. And then we responded. And so now we are born again of the Spirit. We are in a whole different realm. We are in a world that we didn't even realize before. And so we think differently. We have a different viewpoint of things. Before, we only thought of the things of the earth, but now a whole vista has opened up for us in that we can think of heavenly things, things to come. And what that generates for us is hope. That's what generates for us. And so we do things out of knowing that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Every step of the way, every word that we speak, every place that we go has all been directed by the Lord of where we're going, what we're doing. We no longer call the shots. He's directing you on what to wear, what to say, where to go, what your future should be. Everything about it. We're now communicating with the one who knows what our end will be. And so he can guide us without mistake. That's what we receive. That is the gift of faith. That's what gives us hope. And so the second parable I have to put in, if it said anything, it gives us hope. Because we go on. In 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about that the farmer puts a seed into the ground for the hope that it will grow and produce fruit. That's why he does it. And it's the same thing what we do. We live each and every day dying to ourselves, living to the Spirit in the hopes that the Lord will resurrect us, that the Lord will that there will be fruit produced in our lives that he will be pleased with, because we are his servants. And that's what we're here to do, is to produce fruit for him. And he looks at the fruit. He picks the fruit. He enjoys the fruit. That's what he wants. And the fruit that we are able to bear is what he's given us to begin with. He's not asking us to do anything of our own strength and of our own power. Why? Because we're of the earth. We're earthy. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're not going to hide it. You know, it's actually cracked pots, because sometimes people can see what's inside us. And that's how we share our faith, because people look at us and they ask for the hope that lies within us. And then we're able to share. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that's all we have to say. It's Jesus in my life that's made me different than I was yesterday. And he's changing me from glory to glory. Now, what does that mean? From failure to failure. As we go to try to exercise this gift that he gives, we're going to fail. We're going to blow it. But that's his glory, because we're trying, you see. We're moving out, and it's just like a bird. You know those birds that are out there? They're not there anymore. The babies are gone. You know, I went out there and checked the nest. They left their residue out there. But the idea is that they have grown now, and they're all flying. But they didn't start flying right away. They had to be trained. They had to be nurtured by the parents. They still had to be fed, you see. And now they're off doing that thing. When I was a child, I didn't go off and get a job when I was 3 years old, you know, because I wasn't able. I didn't have the ability. But when I got older, then my parents sent me out. Okay, it's time for you to go out and get work. You see? And as we grow, and that's the same thing with exercising the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, is that we exercise them. And we fail. And the Lord gives us the glory. He says, you tried. Hey, that's what I wanted you to do. But I wanted you to know that it wasn't you that's doing it. It's me that's doing it. So any fruit that comes out of it, you're not going to take credit for it. So it's a built-in humility tool. You know, when we go out and try to do things in the Spirit, boom, we're going to fail. And the Lord said, no, that's okay. You know, keep trying, keep on going, but it'll be my glory. It'll be the fruit that I want to see. I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and I want to see it to come to fruition. And so when it does, then you'll be able to give me the glory. That's what he's talking about. And he says, I don't want you to take credit for it, but I don't want you to take the blame for failure either. I have ordained you to go through this path. So the first one we see with the virgins would have to be faith. I'd have to say that the first thing that we saw with the virgins would be the faith, because you have to have the faith to know that the Lord is coming back. And that's the basics of it. And then the Lord gives you hope. All right? And so now let's keep your finger here, and let's turn to the last parable, which is the when the Son of Man, verse 31 in Matthew 24 or 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto all, say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these, the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now this is much confused, I think. I've read a lot of commentaries on this particular thing, but I think it falls in line with what has been said in the past. And what I'm seeing out of this is the parable of the love. Okay? What Jesus says, when I saw you naked, you know, I clothed you. This is the agape love that the Lord has put into each and every one of us. Why? Because when we became born again, Jesus came and resided in our hearts. You see, we became his brethren. As he said before, he was sitting in a house and his mother and his brethren were outside desiring to see him. And he says, who are my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father are my mother, my brothers, and my sister. You see, these are the brethren that he's talking about. He's talking about those, the sheep. As you have loved one another. You see? You have loved one another. Let's hold your finger here again. I know you got more fingers, but let's go to the Believer's Handbook, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now, we went through this on Wednesday. We went through, and I call it the New Believer's Handbook, but it is actually the Believer's Handbook, and I believe that you should go through this at least once a year. It's a short book, 5 chapters, but study this book because it gives you the instruction on how you are to conduct yourselves, okay, as believers. And it's tucked right here in your Bible. You can, as you're waiting for a doctor's appointment or whatever, you can just go right through it in a matter of minutes. But it's so chock full of information that you need for a successful Christian walk. And verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Okay? That shows you what your relationship is. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You get that? So as he is, so we are in this world, because Jesus is in us. And all of those people that would come against you, the reproaches of them that fell on me. You see, they're not cursing you. They're not coming against you. They're coming against the Spirit of God that dwells within you, Jesus Christ himself. And so if we go back to that parable and read it carefully, you're going to see that as you have done these things unto my brethren, you have done them unto me. You see, because Jesus resides in you, people that do you service, such as the brethren. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Okay, herein is love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." You see, we love one another because he first loved us. That's the essence of it. That's the essence of what this parable is talking to us about. How we have treated one another, because that is a sign to the outside world. They will know you because you have love one for another. You can't hate your brother whom you see, because that's Jesus. How can you say you love God and hate Jesus? It can't be done. And that's what the parable here is talking about. So the parable, and also something too, as I started to read this, there is no fear in love. What was the excuse from the guy that had one talent? I was afraid. Now, he was afraid because the Spirit wasn't guiding him, because he wasn't in contact, because he wasn't in fellowship with the Lord or his people. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship with other believers, to encourage, okay, what we went through in chapter 12, to encourage, to comfort one another, to exhortation. We have to do that one for another, because that's love. We're giving of ourselves to do these things. We're allowing the Spirit of God to exercise the gift that he's given us. And how do we know what gifts that we have if we're not going to, in faith, step out and start to use them? You see? If the Lord puts it on your heart to do something, then follow through with it. If it's not sin, enter in. Go ahead and do it. If it's not sin, if it's not blatant sin, that's what the Lord is trying to tell you. Exercise it. Go out and see what I have for you. When the children of Israel were freed from Egypt, they went across the Red Sea and they said, "Where are we going to find food in the desert?" And the Lord supplied it. Every morning he rained manna down onto the fields, and they went out every morning and picked it up, except on the Sabbath, where they went out and picked up double amount, and because it didn't fall on the Sabbath. But it was all according to God's plan. And water, where are we going to get water that we're going to feed 2 million people, maybe 3 million people out here in the desert? It came right out of the rock. These were the things that the Lord was showing them. He was leading them out, and he supplied everything. He supplied the person that was going to talk to Pharaoh. He supplied the way of escape. He supplied everything, the paths that they were going to walk. He orchestrated it all. Moses did nothing except lead them. And Moses was at the feet of the Lord every single day. Where do we go now? Can you imagine 2 million, 3 million people sitting behind you looking for you to lead? Where are you going to be? You are going to be on your face before the Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you. Because these guys are ready to stone me. We're out here in the middle of the desert, and we got no water. What are we going to do, Lord? Okay, well, just speak to the rock, and it's going to come out. You see? And so that whole fascinating story, and as we get done with Genesis, we're going to launch into Exodus, probably, you know, hopefully in this millennium, but at the rate that we're going, we'll see. But see, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, otherwise you're going to get a false interpretation. So the Spirit of God is within us. Now, keeping your finger in the 1 Corinthians, let's go back to Matthew, and I'll just make a couple of observations. In the first parable, the parable of the virgins, the door was shut and they were on the outside. Okay? On the second parable, the parable of the talents, if we will, the servants with the talents, we see that they were cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we see the third group here, the sheep and the goats parable. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. You see, all of these things constitute really the same thing. Because if you're not in the light, where are you? You're in darkness. Okay? The Believer's Handbook tells us that. If you walk not in the light, then you walk in darkness. And you are subject to the laws and the pulls and the draws of this world. But if you walk in the light, you are going to have the hunger for the things of the light. You're going to have a hunger for the people of God, for the Word of God, for walking in the Spirit, for exercising these things, because this is what the Lord has called you to do. You're going to want to, you're going to desire to bear fruit. And so you're going to be on your face. You're going to be looking for direction from the one who gives it, rather than trying to think up on yourself, what else should I be doing? What should I be doing? You should be in the Word, finding out what the Lord wants you to do. He wants to know you intimately. A lot of people say, well, yeah, it's great. You know, he's got that long-term plan, but he doesn't, the details, I've got to figure those out for myself. No, he is intimately involved in every aspect of your life. He wants to guide you and direct you to keep you from harm, to nurture you up. That's what the tutors used to do in the old days. In fact, you know, some people send their kids off to boarding school, you know, if they can afford it. And it's because they have a tutor that is assigned to them, and they follow along 24/7 and guide and direct them. You see? That's what tutors do. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent for us to do. But he's not going to force us like so many tutors. You know, you're going to get rapped on the knuckles or on the back of the head if you do something wrong. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. You can go as far as you want to, and he will not interfere. If you don't want to, he's not going to force you to bear fruit. That's something, that's a desire that the Lord is going to put in your heart to do. As you're seeking him, as you're walking before him day by day, as you're relying on him and not your own natural resources. That's what gets us in trouble, is our own natural resources. The thing, well, I have to do this, otherwise it's not going to get done. Nonsense. Nonsense. The Lord has everything already taken care of. The script has been written. All we have to do is follow it. And if we're not listening to the director, guess what? We're going to be off cue. We're going to be doing things that we're not. What are you doing over here? You're supposed to be over here. What are you doing over there? Come on. I've been trying to get you to go over that way. Oh, you're not want to go over that way? Okay. All right. We'll end this job and, okay, let you wander for a little while. Oh, okay, now you're where I want you to be. Now let's move on. Okay. And that's exactly what he'll sit there and he'll wait for you. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe the one who brought them out. Can you imagine this? They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw the first one get killed. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the manna come down. They saw the water coming out. But they had no faith, because we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter what you see. What matters is what the Lord is telling you and how he's nurturing you. So here we see the first parable, the virgins, faith. The second parable, the parable of the talents, hope. The third parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats, love. Faith, hope, love. Where have we seen that before? Let's turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 13. Verse 29 says, Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love or agape love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do you see that? That's what the parable was all about. Because you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't put me in prison. If I do all of these things and I have not agape love or the love of the Spirit, it is nothing. It profits you nothing. It's not going to do you any good to fake it. To say, hey, here's a need, I'm going to fill that need, because you're doing it in your own flesh and you're deceiving yourself. You need to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to do these things. That's why it's so important to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. Should I do this? There's a bum on the street. Should I give him money or should I not give him money? The Holy Spirit will direct you. Just because you see a need doesn't mean that you're supposed to fill the need. Okay? That's up to the Holy Spirit. And if he says no, fine. If he says yes, fine. It's not any glory to you. Let's move on. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But where there is prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You see? You see how Paul has tied it in with what Jesus was saying on there? So as we look at the Scriptures and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to bind these things together so that you get the proper interpretation of these things. And you're not going to get whacked out. You're not going to get off on some crazy thing. And if somebody comes up to you and you say, well, wait a minute, let me go back in the Scriptures and see whether these things be so. Know that you're fulfilling Scripture in Acts 17:11, where that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. Because you don't want stuff rattling around in your head that is not true. Because, you know, when fairy tales and things like that, there are so many things that when I came to the Lord, I had to unlearn. Because people stuck things in my head that weren't true. And I believed them to be true until the Scripture was contrary. And I said, well, you know, the ideas that I learned before have got to go. Because this is truth. Thy word is truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we can know you. That our relationship with you can be a constant thing. Oh, Father, I just pray that all of us that are born again of a spirit, Lord, would have that desire to be with you, to be taught of you. As we read your word, Lord, that we would get that excitement of knowing that you are teaching us and you are leading us and guiding us every step of our lives. And we can apply these things and we can have faith that we can move mountains, but we can have it because you have delivered it to us. You have taught us how to use it. Oh, Lord, I just thank you so much that you're so patient with us. Oh, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would just be watching and waiting for you to come back. Oh, Lord, not that we stand by idle and do nothing, but, Lord, that we are walking in your Spirit, and your Spirit leads us, but we are also looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. We thank you, oh, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.